Okay, so this morning I'm gonna let me get back to the beginning as things flips ahead of me too much here. I'm going to talk about a subject which I don't like to talk about, but it's one that Jeff and Fran and I talked about, and it's kind of one that I think is important to talk about now. And I'll tell you why. Some of it may be my own ideas, some of it may be your ideas as well, but in today's world, there's a lot of things going on that are really uncomfortable for all of us. And we're learning how to deal with things, sometimes successfully, sometimes not very successfully. And I felt compelled to bring out some things the Bible tells us about these times and also what to do about it. This is not the end-all subject. I could go for three times on this, but I've tried to distill a lot of stuff and put it into one lesson. And I'm going to talk fast because I know today is the Lord's Supper Day, and I know that people are going to be out doing stuff and going to choir and so on. So bear with me on that. So let me just give you an idea of where
we're trying to listen fast.
Listen quickly. Yeah. So today we're going to talk about dealing with personal issues, from attacks by Satan, persecution, all the things going on. Then we're going to jump right back into Matthew and get back into Matthew and get towards Matthew 24 and 25, which is, we're going to touch a little bit on those today, although I'm going to do that out of Luke, because I want to cover Matthew a little bit differently. And then, of course, on April 2nd, we'll do a Palm Sunday lesson, and then we'll do a Easter or Resurrection Sunday lesson on the 9th. So, let me just say there's a lot of stuff going on right now. And I feel like as I look around and I read the news, and we're not watch the news every night. It's just gotten too depressing. So, I mean, I'll read it on my phone and I'll read what I want to read, and I don't read other stuff. But you can't miss it. I mean, it's alerts that pops up, and five people shot here, two people shot there, earthquakes all over the world, Ukraine. Missiles, bombs. You look around and everything seems to be happening, and it seems to be closing in. And I feel that myself. I don't know whether you feel that, but I feel like, what used to be weeks between sad events is now minutes, hours at the most. Sad events popping up on your phone or everywhere else. And part of it is the fact that we're better connected than we used to be, to the phone. But nevertheless, those things are happening. And the newspapers only cover, and the radio, TV, only cover some of it. They don't cover all the local stuff, just the really scary local stuff they cover, but not the regular stuff that goes on. But I see terrorism, I see violence, wars, not just in Ukraine, but it's spreading. I see terrorism in Israel today. I see a lot of events happening in Israel, which I have not seen happen in Israel very much, unless there's an intifada going on, and there's a lot of things going on between the Palestinians and the Jews. But it's not just there; it's in Arab countries as well. It's in Persia. That's kind of moved off, or Iran. That's kind of moved off the headlines right now. But all those people that were killed and protesting, that's still going on. But the government's not interested in telling us that, and so we don't see much of that unless we go look for it. But even in Russia, there's a lot of protests. They don't like the fact that they've lost 200,000 young men in Ukraine, and they're just drafting boys and older men and sending them down there with no training and giving them a gun, and they're getting killed, and the Russians don't seem to care. China, for all of its problems, we don't get a lot of headlines on it either, but millions of people are dying in China. They're dying because of COVID. They're dying because of a lot of other things going on there. The economy's in bad shape, and all we see is China pushing out, pushing their terrorism, pushing their power. And I think all these things are very disturbing. We see revolution kind of breaking out in a lot of places. And even within the U.S., there's killing sprees that we see. And they're not all with guns. Some are with knives. Some are, with cars. They just run over people. And some of them are workplace related. Some of them are grievance related. But some of them are just pure and simple evil acts of violence with no connection, no reason, no whatever. They just felt like killing somebody, and they did. I saw where somebody shot up a fast food place because the fries were cold. You know, I mean, that kind of stuff never happened before, or if it did, you know, we never saw it because it was so rare. But today it's happening everywhere. Not only that, but we're seeing things like sabotage of our food supply. You know, I don't know how many food plants and processing plants have been blown up in the last 30 days. Now, are they all coincidence? I don't know, maybe so. It seems a little bit of a hard coincidence to look at distribution facilities, production facilities, all that. And of course, you've got bird flu, which has killed about, I don't know, 5 million chickens. And so the egg prices are up, chicken prices are up, pork places are being blown up. I mean, it just seems like everywhere you turn, the things that are commonplace for us, our food supply, you know, our general feeling of safety is all eroding right in front of us. And of course, you know, that's not all of it. We've got the, you know, the train derailments, the vinyl chloride being burnt in the air, and animals dying, and soil polluted and water polluted. There's three or four of those things. They're not all that way, but are they all coincidence? I don't know. I think we are yet to find all that out. You know, spy balloons, hobby balloons shot down by $400,000 missiles. I mean, you know, I think in a lot of places, people are kind of trigger happy right now. They're gun shy. They're you know, nervous about things that are going on. And, you know, our borders, it's not just the southern border anymore. They're coming in through Canada as well. And Canada is a 2,000-mile unguarded border, basically. And so we haven't begun to see that trouble yet. Of course, Canada's got its own problems. I'm not going to go into them, but Canada's further down the socialism road than we are. And it's pretty disappointing because we think of them as our brothers and sisters, and they are. But, you know, again, their leadership is not really what the common man wants there, but that's what they have. Add to that the nearly 50,000 people now that have died in the earthquakes in Syria and Turkey, several hundred thousand who are wounded, and they haven't even really gotten to the bottom of it yet because they're still unpacking things. They're still finding bodies. And you look at that and you think, oh my gosh, I mean, that's biblical proportion earthquakes. We haven't seen those in probably 75 or 80 years. The last one we saw that was terrible was in Haiti. And I don't really remember that, but that wasn't long ago. And it was a much smaller earthquake, but it killed 300,000 people. Why? Because A, the infrastructure was poor. And B, they were all packed in. And when the buildings fell, it killed thousands of them at a time. And yet, you know, that's kind of pushed off the radar screen. And I guess all of that is making me think that the physical world, you know, God says he will shake the physical world. And I think you can't look at today's news without seeing that happen, and also chaos taking place all over the place. You know, we used to feel safe going out for a walk. We used to feel safe going to our corner store. We used to feel safe even getting on the highway and driving somewhere. But today, that's not the case. People are not safe doing that. And people are, you know, people are just full of rage, and every little thing becomes a disaster. You know, plus power grids, national gas lines, distribution facilities, all that is been pecked around in terms of brownouts and blackouts. We even saw Sony EMC a few months ago send us a note saying, don't use much electricity this weekend. You know, I made the point, if you don't have a gas stove, now's the time to get one, you know, because gas stove and gas heat are important. I mean, you still have to have electricity to run the fans, but we have a generator, so we're happy about that. Yeah.
The news this morning that instead of paying all the gas stoves,
oh yeah, that's boy, that makes me feel so much better.
Southern part of
the nation. Yeah, I'm sure that's the ones. Yeah. So you know, I think all of that kind of plays into a general feeling of malaise. People have a, you know, Jimmy Carter talked to, when he was a president, they talked about the malaise in the country. And I think we feel that today. We just feel something inside of us tells us that something's going on. This is not right. It's not what it should be. And yet there doesn't seem to be much we can do about it. It's so global and so big. And then I don't know whether you've noticed this, maybe it's me, but every time I turn on the news, I see where a 30-year-old died somewhere, a TV producer, a TV star, a sports, an athlete, a neighbor, a friend, a nephew, somebody 30 or 40 years old keels over. And sometimes it's, you know, a heart attack. Sometimes it's something different. But sometimes it's just they don't know what it is, you know. And of course, all of the hysteria over the COVID vaccine and the long COVID and all those other things that we're beginning to find out more about just kind of heighten that anxiety and fear. And I think all of that has come about to change our lives really for the worse and in many ways. But also the church has been affected because for the longest time, and I'll get back on COVID for a minute, for the longest time, churches were shut down. Wouldn't gather, you know, and then we gathered with masks and we gathered with spraying all the stuff and all that's good. But now we find out the masks never worked. They never did work. They never were going to work. And so, but people are still absolutely numb by this. And I know, you know, our church was lucky. We didn't stay closed for a year. We began to open up as soon as we could. And we've begun to get a lot of people to come back into church, you know, for that reason. And it's important. I mean, everybody needs to make their own decision, of course, on what they do and why they do it. And there are still good reasons to be afraid of COVID. I'm not saying that at all, because I know we have people on Zoom who are uncomfortable coming into large crowds right now. And all of that is okay. It's just that we got to be careful. We don't, Joe Strader, we got to be careful that we don't let it get the best of us and drive us into a deep hole somewhere that we don't look out of. We're not bears that hibernate for the winter. We've got to be out. We are relational people, and we do better in relationships, and we do better when we get out and socialize. And, you know, now we see where the government is looking to hand over our national sovereignty on healthcare to the World Health Organization, you know, so they can declare what a pandemic is and what our response will be and whether we'll all wear masks in America and Europe and South America and all that. And of course, they've been trying to hand over small arms treaties to the UN for years to police gun control in the US with the Second Amendment. That's not been successful so far. And I pray this isn't successful either. I think our leaders know best for what to do for us, and what we do may be different than what somebody else does. You know, Sweden was different than us. They decided not to close, and they didn't suffer the nearly the amount of headaches we are suffering and those that close. So I don't think there's a solution, and the World Health Organization really got it wrong at every step. So I don't think we can look to them and say, boy, they know what they're doing, because they don't. They don't know what they're doing any more than anybody else does. So I think all these things are out there, and yet we do see hopeful signs from God. And I think this is important. We're seeing every day people pulled out from underneath rubble, people that have lived for 10 days now, little kids being brought out, you know, fathers and mothers covering their kids. And the father and mother passed away, but the kid is still survived, and they bring them out. And we see these heroic tales of rescue. And we know that God is a merciful God. We see countries who have jumped in. You know, Billy Graham, or Franklin Graham, has sent a hospital, you know, one of those medical portable hospitals, and doctors and care workers and supplies by the hundreds of thousands over there to Ukraine, I mean, to Syria and to Turkey, Israel, other countries, America. We've all sent help over there. So I think there's a hopeful sign that we're not becoming so callous to the things of the world that we do not respond. And that's hopeful. I think a more hopeful sign is what's happened in Asbury. Asbury University in Kentucky. Before I get to that, let me say, we're worried about all those things, but what's the government worried about? They're worried about our pronouns. They're worried about gender transitions. They're worried about enforcing all of these things in society. You know, if you ever listen to Eric Erickson, he has a phrase that he uses, and I'm not sure it's original with him. And the phrase is, "You will be made to care." You know, you don't care now. I don't care what they're doing. Well, you will be made to care because they will force it on you. You will have to do it, or you won't be able to buy or sell or whatever. And we see a lot of that happening. You know, we're shutting down all forms of energy except those that support the green agenda. And we also know that there's just not enough wind and there's not enough solar. And it's too unreliable in the wintertime to give us enough power to survive.
There's not enough whales.
Not enough whales. And the eagles, you know, they killed a bunch of eagles with their wind things out west. And whales are dying now off the East Coast. You know, shutting down the police. Now, that's not a very smart thing to do. You know, and doubling down on putting people in power that release criminals out on the street. And what do we find? They're released on a murder charge, and 2 days later, they kill somebody else. You know, it's catch and release doesn't work in that kind of an environment. And yet, that's what's happening. Any resistance to the new way is going to be punished. I don't know whether you saw, any of you know who Scott Adams is? Well, he does the Dilbert cartoon. The Dilbert cartoon. And they're funny. They're office place jokes about all the weird stuff that goes on in offices related to today's times. And on a podcast, he made a comment about, I won't go into all the comment, but it was a comment that some people determined to be totally racist. And because it was a racist comment, or they said it was a racist comment, newspapers all over the country are dropping what they've carried for 30 years. I would just tell you to go read what he said and make up your own mind about whether it's racist. I think it is so easy to label people today as a racist or a homophobe or a, you know, anti whatever, some group. And it's a negative stereotype, and people are afraid of being called racist. They're afraid of being called homophobes. They're afraid of being called a lot of things. So we alter our behavior to avoid that, of course, which is one of the problems we see. And then, of course, you know, they're going to find money to pay for all the money they're spending, 80,000 new IRS agents. And don't worry, they're coming after all the waiters who get tips because they don't report the tips. That's going to make a big difference in a $15 trillion economy. I mean, you know, it's just unbelievable what they go after. But I think Asbury is a hopeful sign. One of the things I think, as we look closer to home, we see a lot of things happening with our younger people. Suicide is at an all-time high right now. Depression is high. It used to be just with military returnees coming back home and couldn't deal with the PTSD and the stress of normal life. But now it's young people. You know, we're seeing people being bullied and they kill themselves because of the bully and they're 15 years old. We see a lot of this happening, and we see it in our families. We see it in our friends. We see it in just when we read the news. And the culture wars are actually ripping families apart. We're seeing that. That's always been the plan of the left, to destroy families, because the family is the nuclear strength of the country. And if they can destroy families and rip God away from us, then they've torn away our strength and our ability to respond. But as I said, Asbury University, Vicki and I watched last Thursday. We signed on to watch something else, and we saw this Asbury, it was a live broadcast from Asbury University. And I'll tell you a little about it. Let me go to the slide. It's a small Christian university affiliated with the Wesleyan Holiness Movement. So they're charismatic Methodists, if you want to look at them that way. And it's a small college, less than 2,000 people, including night schools and professors and everything. And it's about, I don't know, 100 miles southwest of Lexington, Kentucky, Wilmore or Wilmot, something like that. Anyway, it's out near Danville, if you know anything about Kentucky. But if you watch it, you look at it and you say, what is this all about? Well, first thing you notice is it's not slick. They don't have screen presentations, big moving screen presentations. They didn't hire out-of-town talent to come in and juice up the crowd, you know, fire them up with music. The professors, the president of the company, of the university, gets up and gives a 5 or 7 minute talk. It's not flashy, but it's very emotional. And it's very poignant. It people feel it. Praying is breaking out everywhere. They stop, and in the audience, and there's about maybe 1,500 in the audience, and there's out in the street. If you've seen the lines, they go for blocks trying to get in this hall. And people break up into little 3- and 4-person groups, and they pray for one another. And that happens all night long. We watched for probably 2 hours. They have praise band that sings, but they sing songs. You know, they're not electric guitar shows. They're shows that really are to highlight the message. And they're all students. And you see students getting up and giving testimonies. I was like this. God intervened. And now I'm this way. And not just students from Asbury, but students from other colleges that have come that are taking this message back. So what I think is happening there is there's a lot of praying going on and a Holy Spirit movement where he's infecting people and bringing them to see their own problems and to pray about and receive him as their own. Yeah, Don.
You know, just to not take away from that, but there is a movie out there called Jesus Revolution.
Yeah, just started today, I think.
Friday,
okay. Yeah.
Not only just to go to see it, but work with that type of filmmakers who hopefully encourage the filmmakers.
Yeah, that movie, by the way, is about the same kind of revolution that took place in the 70s, started in California. It's called the Jesus Movement. And that's where so many people, hippie type people, got saved. And it's about a church that was a staid church that opened their hearts to these people that didn't look like them. And the conflict that happened where members walked out and new ones came in. And the church grew and people got saved and it became the start of a revolution. And I think this really is it's a God wink that these are happening at the same time, in my opinion, because they're saying this has happened before and this may be happening again. So the other thing, and I'll send this out later, but they request that those of us who care go onto a website and find a college near us and pray for them. Pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit. Pray for a spirit breakout in those colleges. And it's happening a lot of places. I mean, they listed a few of the colleges there. Some are small, but some are not small. Some are big. You know, Texas A&M is one that's where it's breaking out, at Samford University over in Birmingham. A lot of others as well. It's beginning to take hold. And I'm sure what happened is some of the students who saw this got in their car and drove to Asbury, and they participated for a day or two, and they're changed, and they're bringing that change back. So that's a real positive. Yeah, Glenn. Yes. Well, and the other thing that I'll say, and those of you who know George Barna know who George Barna is. He does a lot of work on church statistics and things like that. And his latest work says that only 14% of Christians today will say they read their Bible frequently, like once a day or many times a week, or study the Bible. And if you look at the age break of that 14%, it's all in the upper half. It's not in the young people. So what we're seeing today is not only a blessing for the young people to come to know the Lord, but it's an answered prayer for the older generation that's been praying for them all these years. And what we may see here is a stepping up of a new generation to pick up the torch and carry it forward. And what better generation than Generation Z and X to go after that and make a positive statement there. These testimonies are effective for young people. They hear it, they feel the same way, and they feel that God is speaking to them. So I do think there's good news. I don't know what's going to happen there. I don't know how far it's going to go. It'll go however far God intends it to go. But it is kind of interesting that in the time of darkness, God brings a light to us to see that he's still on his throne. He's still in control. And he's not willing that anyone be lost. He's willing to do whatever it takes to bring young people, the most disenfranchised of all, back to the Lord.
John who said too that in the last days he'd pull out his
head. He said that, exactly.
It's really encouraging to see the young people are the ones that are having such an impact on other young people.
It is.
That won't happen with 60, 70, 80 year old, but other young people that's having a big impact.
Well, and we know
they're losing population.
Yes, they are.
As well. And I would just encourage with your grandchildren, you know, if you can all get together and help fund, if you have grandchildren in elementary or high school age, even for Christians.
Yeah, I think that's important. And I think, you know, I think all of us need to kind of come back to what we're called to be and do. And I'll get to that. I would just say it's important to see that God may be raising up a young generation to step into the gap right now. And it makes me glad to be we're in a time such as this. I mean, as troubling as it is in many ways, this is a time when God is on the move. And we can see him on the move, both in prophetic fulfillment, but also in his move within generations. And I think this is powerful. I know the globalists and the cultural smut merchants, let's say. I mean, that's probably the better way to put it. But they are perfectly happy with what's happening. You know, their goal is to reduce population, take over the world, have a group of people that's subservient to what they want to do. And the elitists all seem to be on board with this. But it's encouraging to me also that the non-elitists, I won't speak for all of you, but that's most of us in here. We've caught on. We're aware, and even in school boards, people are taking school boards to the mat right now for some of their woke ideas. And it's not just school boards; it's town halls. Yeah, a lot of things are happening right now, which I think really say we the people have begun to say, "Hey, we're not going to take this anymore. We're tired of it, and we're going to restore what we can back." And I guess. Even in our own class, you know, we seem to have a lot of troubles in our families, in our personal lives, in our own health, in our family's health. And the world would love nothing more than to drive us away from Bible study and fellowship and praying and upholding one another. And after all, I'll put a plug for small groups. That's what the small groups are really for in the church. We're to love each other. We're to pray for each other. We're to support each other. We're to study together. We're to learn together. And out of that, we become stronger Christians and better able to deal with the things of life that we're seeing right now. And I don't have all the answers, but I do think that there's a lot happening. I watched a video, if you're familiar with Christ in Prophecy, which is a website, used to be by Don Reagan, and he's kind of retired, but he's still the emeritus guy there. It's out of Texas. And they just put out a little video called Swimming in a Sea of Lies. And Jeff Kinley, if you know who he is, he's an author and Christian apologist and a writer, really focused on the end times, and he was on there to talk. And the basic thing about that is, we need to know what the truth is. And as believers, we need to not only know the truth, be willing to articulate what it is, but we need to stand for it as well. Because if we don't know truth, then we'll kind of buy into anything that comes along that somebody else agrees because we don't want to be troublemakers. You know, but he says the way you survive in a sea of lies is to know the truth and to hang on to it. And I think that's really where we are. And how do we know what truth is? I mean, if you had to say what's truth, we probably all have some definition of that. But understand this, that God is not just speak truth. God is truth. Anything God does is truth, and his word is truth. It doesn't just tell us truth, it is truth. And when we understand that, and we understand that's the source for truth, and all these other things that are going on in society, we can sniff out as being fake news or not true at all. And I think that's important for all of us to get to that point. Part of the other thing we have to do is we have to encourage each other, and we have to encourage ourselves. And one of the ways we do that is through Bible study. Hopefully we can do that through here, and we'll study prophecy and all that kind of stuff, which will help us. And one of the things I would tell us is we should never lose sight of what we Christians call the blessed hope. I'm way off my, I've got the thing in there on how to find drowning in the sea of lies and all that. So what do? We read and study our Bible every day. We seek out his wisdom. We set aside our fear, and we look forward to the blessed hope. And the blessed hope is in Titus 11 through 14. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, and that offers salvation to all people." And that's important. You know, the Jesus revolution people were not acceptable in the church. They were hippies. They didn't look, you know, they didn't look like the rest of the people. They didn't wear suits and ties. They, you know, they didn't have on shoes. You know, they looked different. But God loves them nevertheless. And salvation is available to them as well. And it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. This is important for us because in the word, we understand what's true. And if we know what's true, we can discern what's fake and what's not fake. And that's a big helping to us. And it teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. And this was Titus. This is, you know, 40 or 50 AD. But it's so true even in today's world. And he says, while we wait, we do this while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. I mean, that should describe who we are. We're not perfect people. We're not perfectly 100% pure. But if we are holy people, which means set apart for God's use. If we're holy people and we try to do what's right, the older we are, the more we will shed those bad habits and the more we will become like Christ. And that's really what we want to do, Glenn.
Ryan, when you fall, you get up and go.
Yes, you do. Get off the horse. You fall off the horse, you get back on.
On the mark.
Exactly. Yeah. And I know you mentor people in that regard as well. That is a calling to do that. And I appreciate what you do because it makes a big difference in the kingdom.
You know, for sure. So much more Jesus of things
than well, part of that, I think, her comment was how Jesus appears more on TV today. Part of that is the captive ability to control what we see by two or three major networks and two or three major studios has disappeared. Small studios can produce these films, like what's the name of Jesus Revolution and other films, and get them published. And if they're on the internet, we will see them, or we'll go to theaters, and so we will support it. So we've broken the shackles of being controlled of what we can see and hear. And I think that's another thing that God has broken out in the world today. So we should all look for that blessed hope. We shouldn't. I've heard sermon series on how the blessed hope is turned into the blasted hope, you know, where the where people blaspheme the coming of God, and they blaspheme the rapture, and they blaspheme the fact that we're addle-brained because we follow a God we can't see, you know, which is, of course, all the atheistic kind of things they do to try to minimize, you know, Christians' experience in the world.
It's one thing to be a little addle, but it's something else to be totally
out of it.
Well,
yeah, no, I agree. And I think if we look for the blessed hope and we have that as our core, we're looking to that. You know, while we live in this world, we're not of this world. We're of a different kingdom. And that kingdom comes about through the blessed hope. I'm going to now jump into a little bit of Luke. This part of Luke is very similar to the part of Matthew in verses 24 and 25. But this is very focused, and I want to bring this up. Jesus was asked about the end times. When is it going to occur and what's going to happen? And he said this to his disciples, and I want to read it because it's powerful. Teacher, they asked, when will these things happen and what will be the sign that they are about to take place? He replied, watch out that you are not deceived. I'll just make a stop there for a second. Deception is one of the primary, if not the primary, end time sign. Deception is big and it happens everywhere. Beware, watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he. The time is near. Do not follow them. Now, we've seen a lot of people claiming to be Christ, but we also see people who claim to be the next Messiah, not biblically related, but the next emperor, the next king, the next person to be followed. So we see people pulling away from Christ, declaring that we should follow them as well. And we'll come back to that in a minute when I read the I wills. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. I mean, does this sound like you're reading right off the newspapers of today? Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Nation here means Gentile nations, not Israel. So this is all the Gentile countries will rise against all the other Gentile countries. And then kingdom against kingdom. These are generally considered to be the Middle Eastern states, kingdoms will rise against kingdom. And gosh, verse 11, there will be great earthquakes, famines, pestilence. By the way, pestilence is the Bible word for plagues. This is what we just went through with COVID. This is, think COVID, think swine flu, think bird flu, think whatever's coming next. I don't know what's coming next. But these are pestilences in biblical terms. And they happen in various places, fearful events and great signs from heaven. I mean, it's interesting to think about asteroids. How many times have you read about asteroids in the news recently? You know, the one that came close to Earth, the 100-pound one that fell in Texas, all of the comets that barely miss Earth. You know, we're beginning to focus on all that kind of stuff. Volcanic eruptions. Old dormant volcanoes are beginning to erupt all around the world. Not dangerous yet, but they're belching smoke and spewing a little fire. Earthquakes. Well, I don't have the statistics in front of me, but there's been more earthquakes in the last 10 years than there was in the previous 100 years. Part of that is our ability to measure them, I'm sure. But we have earthquakes that, you know, are gigantic right now, almost 7 earthquakes. And I don't know whether you understand this or not, but the difference between a 6 earthquake and a 7 earthquake is 10 times. It's logarithmic. So the difference between a 4 and a 6 is 100 times. So when somebody has a 3 or 4 earthquake, you know, it rattles things and shakes things. But when they have a 6 or 7 earthquake, it tears buildings down. And we've seen them all over. And of course, we have seen 8 and 9 earthquakes before as well across the world and in history. Yeah, Don.
That's real. The
country of Turkey.
It's wider than 2 foot marks.
Yeah, and this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning. And yeah, if you actually, if you're, want to be bored sometime, look up the plates, the tectonic plates map of the world, and look at where they all are. And you just think about if those plates start moving, what's going to happen? I mean, we've got some good news in all of this. This stuff in Turkey and Syria was mostly in the countryside, mostly in small villages. It didn't hit Istanbul, but it could. Istanbul's had a few earthquakes. And Japan had a big one this morning too, 6 or 7. So they're beginning to happen along the Pacific Rim, of course, which is a real active area anyway for volcanoes and earthquakes. But I point that out only to say that these things are happening right now, and great signs from heaven. You know, I don't know what all those are, but they're, have you ever seen the pictures that say, look at this strange cloud over Indonesia. Look at this strange cloud over Turkey. Look at this. You know, there are things happening that we don't understand. Maybe they're normal things, but we haven't seen them before. So a lot of things are happening, signs from heaven. But that's also the sun, if you don't know, is split off a giant flare about 2 or 3 weeks ago. Giant flare, which is also doesn't happen very often. And, of course, you know, we've all watched blood moons the last few years, and blood moons always get, you know, all the psychics up in arm. They're all the things that are going to happen from those. But these are all signs from heaven that tell us something is going on. And I don't think you can find most people who are even aware of anything who would tell you nothing is going on. Everything is fine. The world is perfect. It's more perfect than it's ever been. There's nobody that says that. Everybody feels like something is going on, even if they don't understand what it is. Train wrecks. I mean, you know, things that we take for granted, you know, pipeline explosions, a lot of different things can happen there. But you ask yourself the question, well, how does this relate to us? Well, we go back to Luke 21 and we look at the next few verses, and Jesus says, but before all this, now keep in mind, we're seeing this now, but before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you'll be brought before kings and governors, all on account of my name. Now, he's talking about, of course, the synagogues in Jerusalem or in Israel were the courts. They were a theocratic government. So the courts, they didn't have a court of law separate from the church. They were together, just like they are in most Muslim nations today. And Israel is the same way. They have a Sanhedrin. And it's not just the, high priest any longer, but it is a Sanhedrin. And, you know, they have something a little better than they used to have. But he's saying they will seize you. In other words, they will physically come get you and drag you off to persecute you. They'll hand you over to the ruling authorities, whether they're religious or whether they're secular. They'll hand you over. They'll put you in prison. I mean, we see people today rounded up and put in prison for a lot of things. And then 6 months later, when the court case comes to pass, they're let go. But there are other people that commit murder and the next day they're out. You know, so it's kind of a funny thing. But these are people that are put in jail on account of him. In other words, being a faithful follower of Christ. And so, because of this, you will bear witness and testimony to me. So one of the things we understand as Christians, if we're persecuted for bearing witness, it's not the time to be quiet. It's the time to continue. As the disciples said when they were arrested, after the resurrection of Christ, I cannot be silent. I cannot be still. I'm going to tell what I have seen. I'm going to tell what has been done to me, and I'm going to be vocal about it. And the Jews let them go, but they knew they weren't going to be quiet. He says, and make up your mind now not to worry beforehand on how you will defend yourselves, because I will give you the words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. I mean, that's a blessing of the Holy Spirit, that if we're ever in a situation like that, he will give us the words to say. They may not, you know, we could think about them for a week and write them down and memorize them. And the minute it happens, our minds will go blank. and we'll say whatever God puts on our heart. And that's, he's saying, just quit worrying about it. I'll give you what to say. Then he says something interesting to me. You'll be betrayed even by parents, brothers, sisters, relatives, friends, and they will put some of you to death. Yet everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. So you, some of you are going to be put to death, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life. Before I explain all that, Max Lucado has a book out called And the Angels Were Silent. And there was a Devotionals Daily. I just made a little graphic of that. It came out this past week talking about betrayal. He was talking about the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. And that's, it's an interesting devotional to read. But when you go back, when you go back into the verse and it says, you will be betrayed by even your parents, brothers, sisters, relatives, and friends. Understand that betrayal is a tool of those we love or those we're close to. If, I don't know what you think of a particular person, but let's say you said something and some basketball player put on Facebook that he didn't like what you said. You'd probably go, who cares, right? I don't feel betrayed. But if your brother or your mother or your father or your sister or someone, you, your spouse, came against you publicly, it would be a betrayal. And we understand that that's a hurt beyond the damage it does. It's a hurt because it's a hurt to our heart. And betrayal is one of the worst sins that we can do to a brother or sister. And I don't mean just physical brother or sister. I mean brother or sister in Christ as well. Now, we need to know truth. And I'm not saying don't tell the truth. But there's a way you tell the truth in love and how you tell it. You know, you don't take an ad out in the paper and run an ad against your brother or sister or mother and father. I mean, that's just not something you would do, certainly Christians. But it's interesting. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. Jesus knew and told the disciples that they were going to run away from him. They were going to deny him. They were going to betray him. Yet he didn't stop loving them, even though he knew it. He washed their feet. He treated them just like brothers and sisters all along the way, because he was not going to fall into the trap of using betrayal as a way to hurt somebody. He wasn't going to do that. And he knew all that. And so this book and some of these devotionals talk about how we as Christians need to react the same way Jesus did. I bring this back up again. You'll be betrayed by parents, brothers, sisters, relatives, friends. Now, what do we see today? We see people come to the Lord out of faith traditions that aren't Christian. And what happens to them? Sometimes they're able to witness to a mother or father and they come with them. Sometimes they're not. And sometimes they perform a funeral for them. You know, if a Muslim comes to be a Christian and their family, they are disowned. They may even be killed because of the betrayal. It's we don't think much about that in our pluralistic society, but it's in the world today, and we see it out there. But not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life, even though they're going to try to kill you. Oh, some will be put to death. What does he mean here? Well, the word perish here is an interesting word. It's a word that doesn't mean you're just going to die. It means that you're going to be blotted out. You're going to be erased. You're going to be done away with. So what he's saying here is not a hair of your head will be done away with. I wonder about that myself. But aside from that, yeah, I wonder where they are now. Stand firm and you will win life. What is he saying? He's saying here that even if you die, you're not dead. You're going to live eternally. And stand firm and you will win life. So you will have eternal life. And this is another one of those sayings that people can, if you just use the English, you can be misled by this. But what it's really saying is, you know, the Bible tells us that if we're born again, we only die once. we die a physical death, not a spiritual death. But if we're born again, we, you know, we live forever. We live twice, if you want to say that. Yeah, Mary.
So we are born, when we die, we're going to have hair.
I hope so.
Our hair
has gone ahead of us, yes. I'm looking forward to that.
Great reunion.
The great reunion, yeah.
There must be a lot of hair in heaven.
Yeah, there must be. Or it's floating around somewhere. Okay, you're distracting me now.
Sorry.
So here's the question. How do we do this? How do we resist the snares of the devil, if you will? I've got a little picture here. Any of you ever watched the Alaska shows? You know, the Alaska? She reluctantly watches them, but all of them show little scenes of trapping where they take these little metal snares and they stretch them out over a hole and they tie them to a branch and they put them where the animals go, because the animal will walk through to get food and get their head stuck. And when they pull, the snares got them and they can come get a mink or a whatever it is they're trying to trap. So if you look it up, a snare is a trapping device, often consisting of a noose used to capture small birds and small mammals, something that lures or entangles the unwary. Unwary is important here. It's hard to always see the snare. But, God tells us to be sober and be awake. And that means to look out for snares. Now, what kind of snares are there? I may run out of time here, but I'm going to move quickly. These are common snares of the devil. False doctrine, pride, deceit and lying, evil thoughts, anger and accusation, sexual immorality and lust. There's probably more than this, but these are the big ones, if you will. And I'm going to talk just a second about them. So false doctrine. The Spirit clearly says in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masqueraded as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Knowing the truth is a key defense for this. If we know the truth, we're not easily led away into false doctrines. But make no mistake, false teachers are everywhere. And they're not just in the church. I mean, we call some news fake news, right? And fake news, you read fake news and you say, that's just not true. Or they're emphasizing this and they're ignoring that. They're not giving a balance to something. But you got to know the truth to be able to see the truth. And so there are false apostles everywhere. Some are in churches. We've seen whole denominations move away from the faith. That's called apostasy, another big sign, apostasy. But in addition to that, we see people masquerading as apostles of Christ. And these are pastors, these are teachers, these are laymen in the church that have another agenda that they're trying to move people to. Maybe it's an agenda of their own personal wealth. Maybe it's an agenda of their own personal power. But knowing the truth is the key to that snare of pride. Pride is a huge sin. And it's the sin that caused Satan to fall. And if you go in Isaiah and look at Isaiah 14, 21 through 15, these are what's called the I wills of Satan. The pastor's doing the I ams of Christ. But understand, there are the I wills of Satan, which are the counterpoint to that in terms of what Satan desires. I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the throne on the Mount of Assembly. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Satan is prideful. Satan wants to be God, and he's not. And 1 Timothy 3:6 warns Timothy, it says warns Timothy, but it really warns, warns him not to elevate a newbie, or he doesn't say it quite that way, a person as a pastor who's new to the faith. Why is that? It's because any of you, when you're young, if you ever get an office in the church of some kind, it can go to your head. you think I'm pretty special. And you begin to have some pride in yourself. And while pride in yourself is not always bad, if it leads to arrogance and a lot of other things, it is bad. And he says, so don't make it be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil, where pride leads you to do things you shouldn't do. And we always quote the old King James, pride goeth before fall. Deceit and lying. I'm going to close this quick. Christ's assessment of the devil in John 8:44 is accurate. Murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Adam and Eve, Ananias and Sapphira all lied to God and believed Satan. And so, and they paid the price for it. And Ananias and Sapphira were church people. So this is not just for non-church people, it's for church people as well. Evil thoughts. I'm not going to read these, but they'll be in the slides if you want to look at them. In James, he talks about bitter envy and how that wisdom doesn't come from God. That comes from Satan. That's a wisdom not of God. And the antidote for that is to come take the wisdom from heaven, because it's pure, it's peace-loving, it's considerate, it's submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers sow and reap a harvest of righteousness. The wisdom of the world is evil, but the wisdom of heaven earns a harvest of righteousness. It's a good thought to remember. Anger and accusation. We all know about anger. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone, to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Holiness here means to be set apart for God's use. See that no one falls short of the grace of God, and no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. So bitter roots tend to push us away from God. And if we are pushed away from God, we don't accept the grace of God and we fall short of grace that will save us. And we need to not be that bitter root that causes that either in ourselves or somebody else. I'll just add, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. If we have an accusatory nature, we need to get rid of it. It allows us to fall into the realm of Satan, to be an accuser of people. I'm not saying don't have conversations with people about things that need to change, but you know what an accuser has a real accusatory tone, and the way they deal with things is very accusatory. And we've got to do away from that. Sexuality and lust. I'll probably end with this. Western society has really diminished sexual propriety. You know, we look at the pilgrims as Puritans. We look at them as upright, uptight. You know, in this world, that's the way we think about them. But that's not a new feeling. That's, you know, this kind of sin has been around forever. And it's been around and defiled the church and believers forever. But the Bible tells us that the body is not made for immorality. It's made to be the temple of the Lord. And it's where the Holy Spirit lives. Sadly, in our culture, nobody cares about this. They care nothing about it outside the church. And I'm sad to say, even in the church, it's a pretty small consequence. Some churches pay attention to this, but many don't. And you can see that in the way they promote some aspects of, you know, hedonism and all that kind of stuff. It's of mild concern. So how do we avoid Satan's snares? We come to God. We seek God out. We're told if we come near to God, he will come near to us. I always remember a saying that a guy told me one time. It's if your boat misses the harbor, it's rarely the harbor's fault. So God is there. And if we come near to him, he will be near to us. He's not moved. We're the ones that move, come to him. And prayer is important. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, it says, deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one, if you really look at the Greek. So we resist the devil and he will flee from us. And then the last thing is, and I'm not going to have time to go through all this, but I'll send something out. Put on the armor of God. Stand firm then with the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. That's critical. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. It's interesting to me, two things. The belt of truth is the first part of the armor. And the belt of truth goes around your waist and holds all the other armor in place. If you don't have truth, the other armor is not going to help you at all because you won't know what you're fighting for. The breastplate of righteousness is important. How do you get all this, by the way? I have a set of charts on all these, but I'm not going to get through them all. So let me get back here and see if I had this here. The Bible tells us that if we put Jesus on like a garment, I've got a reference in here. I don't remember what it is, but I've got a reference in here with the scripture. But if you put Jesus on like a garment, you know, he tells us to put on the righteousness, put it on like a cloak. When you do that, you put on the armor of God. And when you're saved, you've got the armor of God. You don't have to physically strap it all on. But if you know truth, you're going to be prepared for that. And of course, the helmet is on your head because that's pretty critical. But the only offensive weapon here is the sword of the Spirit, which is the truth of the Bible. That's our only weapon. We do not have spears. We don't have axes. We don't have big javelin. We've got the word of the Lord. And that's what we do. But he also tells us to pray in the Spirit. I do have a PDF that's going to talk much more about these praying in the Spirit. And I figured I'd run out of time, so I'll put that as a separate document. And I'll either send that out or put it up on the website for you to download. Any questions? I want to say this final thing. We need to be salt and light where we are right now. We need to be salt in that we preserve as much as we can. We need to be light in that we share the gospel with everyone we can. And we want to be found faithful when he comes. We want to be doing the work of the Lord. We'll cover that in Matthew 24 and 25, mostly 25, when we get to some of the parables. But we also know the end of the book. We also know what happens. We also know that if we keep our eyes on him and we look forward to that, we will be secure. We will be saved. We will be saved in the end. We'll be ready no matter what comes our way. And I like this quote. Things aren't falling apart. They're falling into place. If you know prophecy, as scary as it may be sometimes, this is God's plan for us, and it's happening right in front of our eyes. And we're lucky, I suppose, to be the generation that sees this happen. And whether the rapture happens today, tomorrow, next week, next year, 10 years from now, I don't know when it happens, but it's closer now than it's ever been. And it's also, we're seeing the shadows of the tribulation period, which is what all these deeper wrath things talk about. We're seeing the shadows of those now, or the foreshadows, if you will. So that tells us the event is close. So I would just say, you know, be in prayer. We're going to get back to Matthew. We'll cover this in a little more detail in Matthew 24 and 25, at least this part of it. And be in prayer for everyone, our leaders, our country, our church, our pastors, for each other, for yourself. And I think the other thing is we need to be thankful people. We need to be thankful for what God has done. Even though there's a lot of things bad happening, we ought to be thankful for our salvation. We're thankful for our spouses, thankful for our homes, thankful for what he's given us. And just pray for God to give you strength, because that strength is what gets you through every single day. You know, I don't live here. I live there. And I'm going to go there. And whether I go there today or tomorrow or next week, that's where I'm going. And that confidence gives you the ability to stand every day and not be worried about what's going to come to pass. Any questions or any comments, any thoughts? I'm late, I know.
That tells them something contrary to what they believe.
Exactly.
And the kids now that.
Well, kids for the most part have a trusted authority. If somebody over you, more powerful, begins to say something to you, you can believe it. But I mean, the Bible tells us, even if an angel tells us something different, don't believe it, because this is the Word of God that we study here. Good point. Any other questions? All right, let's adjourn with a prayer, and then you can be on your way. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the lesson that we had today. And Lord, I just thank you for giving us the guidance we need to avoid the snares of Satan. And Lord, we need to be sober and to look out and to walk away from anything that gets and looks and smells like a problem for us. We need to just step away and get clear of it. Lord, we don't need to get entangled in the snare, because it never turns out well for us. Lord, I pray that we'll be faithful to the calling you've given us. And if we don't know what that is, Lord, that we'll seek it out and we'll be faithful to do what you've called us to do. We all want to be doing what you've prepared for us when you come to get us. Lord, we thank you for this class. We thank you for the church. I pray for the pastor as he unveils the last of the IMs for us today. Lord, I just pray that his sermon is anointed and it reaches us in very deep and powerful ways. Pray it all in the blessed holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all. Oh, you're welcome. Thank you. Yeah.